Today we're privileged to have pastor and friend Michael Smith to speak to us and to just give him a warm welcome.
Thank you. Good morning. How is everyone? Can you guys hear me okay? All right. Awesome. Always good to be back with you guys. Love my family here in Newtown. And Pastor Chris told me you guys are going through a series kind of defining or, I guess, exploring the church vision and with community, evangelism, and things like that. So I wanted to kind of talk about evangelism today. I think it's pertinent. I think if you look at the situation our nation has been in since the election, some of it good, some of it bad, but I think the idea of evangelism, if you don't know the word, you probably heard it. It comes from a Greek word, which is euangelion, which means good news. So the idea of what is evangelism, it's sharing good news. And I think the thing about it, if I told you or I asked you, hey, what do you guys think about evangelism? You say, oh, it's great. I think it's wonderful. But if I said, well, what do you think about doing it? You might be like, I don't know about that. That kind of changes things, right? I think sometimes there's a fear of it. You know, we don't want to do it. There's lots of reasons why we're going to look at. But today I want to kind of look at evangelism. What it is, you know, it's sharing good news. But I want to look at why we don't do it, why we should do it, and how we can do it. All right, so why we don't, why we should, and how we can. All right, Gordon read the verse I wanted to share with you. In Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, come follow me. He's talking to Simon and some of the disciples, and he said, and I will make you fishers of men. The context is they've been fishing. We're going to explore that more. But if you look in Luke 5:10 and Mark 1:17, they say something else interesting. He says, do not be afraid, Jesus said to Simon. From now on, you will catch men. And in Mark, he says the exact same thing. Do not be afraid, Jesus said to Simon. From now on, you will catch men. So it's interesting, this idea of being afraid is kind of tied in with this idea of becoming a fisher of men or evangelism. And it's not the exact context. I'll explain that in a little bit, what he means by that. But let's look at some reasons why we don't. All right, and maybe some of these hit home. They resonate with me. But I think there's two main reasons why we don't evangelize in our neighborhood, with our friends, with family members, or anyone else. One is generally because we're either too secluded, and by that I mean you're kind of too isolated. You have maybe your whole context is you're around all Christians all the time. So you don't even allow yourself to interact with non-Christians. The church I left in California, great church, does a lot of great things, but a lot of the people, they're very, very secluded from society, almost monastic. Their goal is to have Christian jobs. There's a church there that actually, they bought a whole campus, all right? So in this campus, there's the church. There's a Christian coffee place, a Christian laundromat, a Christian, hair salon. Everything's Christian in the entire center. It's like uber Christian, right? But the goal, I've heard people say at that church, oh, I'm just so thankful that I work at a Christian church and I don't have a job in the world, you know? So it's this idea of seclusion. And generally, if you live a secluded life, your main reasons for not evangelizing are fear. You're afraid what people will think if you told them about Jesus or what your beliefs were. Pride, you almost have this, they've got it coming. You know, damn the world, it's going to hell. We don't need it. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard anybody that have that attitude. The church I left also, sometimes people, these are the older people, during Christmas, this season coming up, they enjoyed rebuking people who would say happy holidays. Right? If you didn't say Merry Christmas, they'd be like, if you said, oh, happy holidays, oh, nope, you mean Merry Christmas. And I'm just like, well, the person can be Jewish or agnostic. They don't celebrate. Like, they're not going to say Merry Christmas. But they were quick to reprimand you if you said that wrong. You know, so it's almost you enjoy kind of the idea that you're good with God and everyone else is bad with God. So you're almost prideful. Or you're pessimistic. Maybe you have the attitude, oh, they'll never listen to me. Years ago when I was modeling in Europe, I had a lot of friends who were pretty crazy. And one of my roommates is a former male stripper. Right? Yeah, I know. Don't picture that, but that's what he was. And if there was one guy, he was just crazy, and he was my roommate, if there's one guy I thought would never become a Christian, it was this guy, Dylan. And that wasn't even his real name. His real name was Jeffrey, but that's not a very good stripper name. So Dylan was the name he changed it to. And he would show me pictures of his lifestyle. And I was always naive. We were friends. But I'm just like, that guy, he will never come to Christ. And ironically, I was at a Bible study 2 years later that he showed up to with a Bible. And Dylan had come to know Jesus. So shame on me for thinking he'd never listen. But usually fear, pride, pessimism. Those are reasons why we live secluded lives. Or we live privatized lives. And that's, you have non-Christian friends, but they probably wouldn't know it by the way you live your life or what you say. You have non-Christian friends, but you just choose not to say anything. So you're not secluded, you're in the world, you just live a privatized life where they don't know about your faith. Again, why? Well, fear is one of those reasons, again. You don't want them to think that you're weird. Or I've heard it said, well, I don't want to really say I'm a Christian because my lifestyle doesn't really look like I'm a Christian. So if I say I'm a Christian, I'll be a hypocrite, and that's even worse. So I've heard that argument made, but it's fear. Lack of knowledge sometimes. I don't want to say anything because I don't know anything. I didn't go to Bible college. I didn't go to seminary. What do I know? I don't want to sound stupid. I don't want them to come back with an argument that I can't answer, so I'll just stay silent. Or there's just indifference. Like, I just don't care. You know, we're all good. I'm good. You're good. We're all good in this together. You know, that's not my job, right? So some of those reasons. Why we should. That's why we don't, right? So a lot of it has to do with fear. But let me tell you why we should. One, if you notice, and I think this election really tells me something. We live in a democracy, all right? And so good or bad, whether you're the person you voted for won or not, I mean, that's just the way, that's just how a democracy works. Thank God we're not a dictatorship where someone just takes over and or there's a coup or something like that, and that's just the way it is. I used to live in Iran before the revolution happened in 1979. It was great when a guy named the Shah was in power, but when a crazy radical Islamist called Khomeini took over, it was a horrible place to live. Women were kind of sent back in the dark ages. At that time in Iran, I remember there was women. There were women business owners that we knew. I mean, women dressed all cool and kind of 70s with bell bottoms. And then he literally, when he overthrew the Shah, he put everything back, just to like set it back a couple hundred years. I remember there's rioting in the streets. I'd have to hide. I would fit right in now, but back then I looked more white when I was younger. My mom would literally stick my head down and behind the car and have to hide from rioters because I looked too American. And we had to literally flee and get out of there. So I look at the rioting that's happened in our country, and it just dawned on me, I'm like, we're such a wimpy nation. I mean, when you're rooted, when your God is your government, and the person who you thought was going to save the world or save America didn't come to leadership, you kind of have this big pity party, and you start protesting and pouting and rioting. And I'm just thinking, we live in an era where, when you don't get your way, people fall to pieces. Why? Because we're so individualistic. It's so interesting. There's never been a time that I know of in the history of the world where people have been more self-focused in the Western world. And I know it's interesting because, I mean, I know you can take selfies on Instagram and things like that. It's much more than that. But it's just really, and I'm not dissing selfies. I've taken some myself. But I'm just saying we live in an era that's very self-consumed. I was just at a restaurant this morning. My son ran a 5K, and I was looking at, I went to the bathroom, and it's just so funny. We live in an era where it says, you know, we reserve the right to you to decide what bathroom you want to choose to go to. It's like whatever you decide. So today I feel like a woman, I'll use the woman's bathroom. If I feel like a man, I'll use the man's bathroom. It's just so interesting. If you went back 100 years and said, hey, this is how it is, they'd be like, you are crazy. People would think we were crazy. People in the Victorian era would think that was just ludicrous. How what you feel, what you think, dictates how you are. There's a guy, you can find him on YouTube, he'll go to college campuses and he'll say, would you have a problem if I said I was a woman? And of course, they're like, oh no, not at all. And he's like, he's a white guy. And he's like, well, what if I said I was a 7-foot-tall woman? I'm like, nope, that's great. What if I said I was a 7-foot-tall Chinese woman? Would you have a problem with that? And you can tell the students are getting uncomfortable because he's just a short white guy. He's like 5'6" and white. But what he's trying to show, and then he says, what if I was a dragon? I'm a 7-foot-tall female Chinese dragon. Would you have a problem? And they're like, no, I wouldn't have a problem with that either. You know, and what he's doing is he's kind of showing how silly this era we live in is, where what you think is what rules. And to say you're wrong is like the greatest sin, to not tolerate someone's personal idea themselves. Now, I'm not encouraging us to be bullies or just to not respect what people think, but all I'm saying is we live in an era that's so far away from the truth where truth is so relevant, more relevant than it's ever been in the history of the world that I know of. And so there's ever been a time where people who stand for truth need to be heard in a loving way, it's now. And then finally, I mean, aside from the signs of the times, Jesus asked us to. The Great Commission, the last thing he said before going back up to heaven in Matthew 28 was that we go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, right? Teaching them all the things he's commanded us to do. And so, also, I was looking this up beyond these things. Atheism has doubled over the last few years. It says, this is Pew Research Center's 2014 religious landscape study found that 3.1% of American adults say they're atheists when asked about their religious identity. That's up from 1.6% in a similar survey in 7 years. An additional 4% of Americans call themselves agnostics. That's up from 2.4% in 2007. So, and if you go to college, I work for St. Francis College. I'm one of the few Christians on campus. Most college professors are atheists. And it's almost, I teach science too, it's almost like if you're a person of faith, you're less intellectual than a person who doesn't have faith. All right? It's kind of the way it's presented. So we need more than ever to share the gospel. But how do we do it? Well, we're crippled by fear, crippled by indifference, sometimes crippled by pride. What do? Here's what you do. I think Jesus says it in the beginning. He says, come away with me. What he says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The word is duete in Greek. It means to come hither and follow, to be with. Matthew 11:28. I think this is another time he uses the exact same word. It's interesting. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things in the wise and understanding, revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to you by me, by my Father. No one knows the will of the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. Come to me, same word, duete, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Also in Mark 6:31, Jesus said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. What's cool about Mark 6 is the context is they had just been sent out, right, on their first official missionary journey, where they'd exorcised demons out of people. They'd done miracles. They'd shared the gospel. They had a lot of success. It was a successful trip. They came back, and they were high-fiving, fist-bumping, probably not, but you get the idea. They're celebrating the experience, and they're telling Jesus. And you would think, when you watch sports and there's momentum going and you're cheering your team on because they're winning, you would think with momentum going, Jesus would say, well, all right, well, let's get back out there. Almost like a halftime pep talk. But he doesn't. This is when he says, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Isn't that interesting? After a successful missionary journey, Jesus calls them away to himself. I think it's important to understand that evangelism works in cycles. There are seasons where you go out, and I'll get to that, but there are seasons where you need to stay close to Jesus. You can't share what you don't have. That's the bottom line, right? Well, where do you get it? You get the truth. You get the good news from spending time with God and spending time with the people of God, right? So what do we do when we come away? I think we come away, and I think Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 is a great verse that kind of tells you what you do. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. The reason you come to church is to get reminded of why you're here in the first place. You're here to love God and to love people. The Westminster Lesser Catechism, when it sums up what's man's purpose in this world, it's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Part of glorifying God is reflecting his glory so other people can see it. You forget that when you're always out, but it's important to come away with Jesus on your own, with the people of God, to be reminded of what you're supposed to do and to be fed spiritually so you have something to share with people who need to hear it. Half of all, when I go to church, I love learning new stuff. I take notes. I knew usually only women take notes. It's just a woman thing. You know, women are better than men when it comes to taking notes. Consistently, I found through 14 years of ministry. Right? I don't know why that is. But it's important, I think, to write down things. Whether you're using your phone or old, so you actually use a pencil or a pen. Ooh, shocker. Whatever it takes to remember it so you have something to share. I mean, I forget my own sermons in a couple weeks. So if I'm forgetting, I'm pretty sure you're going to forget it. So if there's anything valuable that Pastor Chris says or any other elder says, write it down, look it up, expand it. So you have something to offer someone else. Does that make sense? So I think it's important that we come away so we can grow and not only be encouraged to share, but we have things that we can share. I think it's also important to come away and pray. Acts 4:29. Peter has been imprisoned, and he's just come back. You know, the miracle, the jail's opened up, and he's come back, and he's praying with the church in a home. And they're praying together, and this is what Acts 4:29 says. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. And he's talking about the Sanhedrin, the ruling council that was trying to kill them. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Come away and pray with each other. You know, that's amazing that you're not going to want to share, you're not going to be empowered to share, and you're not going to have anything valuable to share unless you've prayed for the person that you're sharing with. When's the last time you prayed for your neighbor? When's the last time you've prayed for a loved one that doesn't know the Lord? God, help us to feel burdened. When I read Paul and about how Paul prayed, he talks about wrestling in prayer. He makes it almost like an active thing. He was so passionate about it. When you read Daniel in the Old Testament, you know, when you look at Jesus, the best example, praying all the time, praying with people, praying alone, praying on mountaintops, praying by the sea, praying in gardens, you know, just always praying. So I think we come away to be encouraged, refreshed, refueled. We have something to offer people. We learn together. We come away where we can pray with one another, just like we just did, where we intercede for the lost. And then we go out. I think when you're together, then you're ready to be sent out. Then you have things to say, right? But this is important. I think this is my main point today I want to kind of make. You know, I want to read the real context to what come away, follow me, and make fishers of men is. Luke kind of captures the full picture. Matthew doesn't capture the whole picture of what's happening, and this is why he says you're fearful in the beginning. So turn to Luke 5 if you have your Bibles with you. This is what motivates our evangelism here. Just look at Luke 5:18. It says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew. Oh, sorry, my bad, reading the wrong one. Luke 5, we'll start with verse 1. One day Jesus was standing. So this is the same story. All right, Luke writes from a different angle. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So Luke is filling in details that Matthew just didn't choose to add. So there are crowds around Jesus. And so he saw men cleaning their nets from fishing. All right. And so he hops into the boat and he turns around to the shore and starts teaching all these people. And it happens to be Simon's boat. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the net. So he's like, look, Jesus, we've caught nothing. We've fished all night, come up totally empty. He's like, but I'm going to humor you. I'll drop it down and we'll see what happens. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat. Remember, there were two boats. So the other boat comes over to help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So are you seeing this? So he goes from catching nothing. There's two empty boats. Guys are kind of bummed out. You know, that's how they made their living. They're cleaning their empty nets because they caught nothing all night. Jesus teaches. He says, hey, Simon, I want to show you something. Drop your nets. Simon doesn't want to do it because he just cleaned them. I mean, wouldn't you be the same? Like, no, I just cleaned these. I don't want to throw these out in the water again. Come on, Jesus. This is lame. He does it. Fine, Jesus. I'll do it just for you. Throws it down. Catches so much fish that the nets begin to break that he's got to call the other boat over. And they pull in so much fish. I mean, literally, they're covered in fish. The whole boat is overflowing in fish that the boats begin to sink. This is not something common. This has never happened before to them, all right? So when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Now this is where come follow me kicks in. So Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. I think the key to evangelism, yes, you have to come away regularly. Yes, you have to go out regularly. But the key to successful evangelism is to be in awe of Jesus. I'll say that again. The key to having a heart for evangelism and to being good at evangelism is to be in awe of Jesus. What happens when you're passionate about something? What happens when you're passionate about a song? What do you do? When you like a certain song, what's the first thing you want to do with your friend when you see him? What do you want to do? Hey, you need to listen to this song. It's awesome. When you just saw a movie, I had some friends who saw The Arrival last night. They texted me this morning, you have to see this movie. When you're, for some of you more artistic types, when you go to a museum and you see art, it's fun to have someone with you. What do you think of that? This is powerful and it moves me. When you hear a funny joke, what do you want? You want to share it because you want to make people laugh. When you see a movie you enjoy, you're kind of an actor, you want to reenact the scene, you want to share it automatically. Whenever, it's almost like you're hardwired to evangelize. Because when you become passionate and excited about something, it automatically comes out of you. When you're not excited about something, you don't want to talk about it, right? I mean, do you get that? If you're excited about a football team, soccer team, MMA, certain fighter, you want to talk about what just happened, like MMA and UFC 205 last night, if you watch it. You want to talk about the fight because it fired you up. You're excited about it. Are you excited about Jesus? How do we get excited about Jesus? I think we just need to read the Bible and ask Jesus to get us excited about him. Then evangelism, it just comes out naturally. You come away to get encouraged and excited. You go out, you can't help but talk about God. If he's 99% of who you are, some way, somehow, the conversation organically gets back to him. Not awkward and weird where you're trying to like drop Jesus out of nowhere. We're like, whoa, where did that come from? That's weird. Which so often we try to do. I used to feel so guilty. I'd sit by someone on a plane and be like, oh, I've got to share the gospel with them. How do I share with them? Oh, hope the plane doesn't crash. At least I'm a Christian. You know, what are you going to say? Sometimes I would just force it. And it was just so awkward and weird. Versus just talking to people, loving people, having relationships with people. And as they get to know you and see what makes you tick and see what you're passionate about, they ask questions. People ask questions when they see lives that are passionate, when they see lives that are different. They want to know what's different about you. And evangelism happens naturally. I look at so many, you know, what's amazing about the God we worship is anytime I love seeing interactions with people in the Bible when they encounter God. And I've been here, but I've probably shared some with you. But when Daniel encountered, not even Jesus himself, angels who were in the presence of Jesus, it had a visceral response where he was sick for several days from being encountered, having this encounter with this angelic being. Have you been around something before that's so wonderful that it makes you sick? Where Moses had to be hidden behind a mountain because he would have died from the glory of God. Have you ever seen something that's so glorious that it can kill you? No, because nothing like that's like good on earth. When Jesus was resurrected, the guards at the tombs, it said they became like dead men when they saw him. When the apostle Paul saw the risen Christ, he was blind for 3 days. Visceral response, anatomical response, jacks you up so amazing. That's the God we worship. Have you forgotten that? I want to remind you who he is. And when you meditate on who he is, meditate how much he loves you, how he's got this great plan for you, how he's sovereign. I don't have to fear about Donald Trump or anybody being the president, because my God's got this. He knows. He's in control. My son likes Kendrick Lamar. He's a hip-hop artist, a rapper. And there's one song that I also like by him. And the line I like so much, he says, if God's got us, we're going to what, if you know the song? We're going to... No one likes Kendrick Lamar. We're going to be all right, is what he says. It's going to be all right. God's got you. He's got us. It's going to be all right. I don't have to fear about who the president is. My God is sovereign. People need that truth. People need that hope. That's the essence of the gospel. Jesus loves them. He died for them. He has a plan for them. And nothing on earth can mess that up. Not a president, not a situation, not a negative circumstance, not a job loss. When God has you in his hand, when you know your future because the God you worship is beyond time, it puts everything in perspective. So why don't we share the gospel? Because we're often afraid, or we're isolated, or we're pessimistic, whatever. Why do we need to? Because the world needs it more than ever. How do we do that? Come away regularly, go out regularly, but be amazed by Jesus. As you ask him to reveal more of himself to you and you go out, you can't help but share what's on your heart. When you see something beautiful, you want to share it with other people. That's just the way we are. All right, let's pray. God, thank you for the truth that we see in Scripture. How the disciples were in awe of you, where they doubted you by throwing out that net, God. They were afraid to look stupid, probably, and they were kind of lazy to want to clean the nets again. Indifference, fear. But when they obeyed you, they brought in such a catch, God. Such a catch that it almost sunk their boats, and they'd never seen anything like that, where Peter's response was that you're too worthy for him to even be in your to be around you, God. But we thank you that despite the fact that you are worthy, you gave up everything, God, so that we could also be worthy. May that truth be something we're excited about, God. I don't get excited about that enough. May everyone in this church be excited about who you are. Be excited about the fact that you're coming back. May we be more in love with you, God, so that when we share you with other people, it's organic, it's real, it's passionate, it's from the heart. And even if they disagree with us, God, they can't disagree with our lives, and they can't disagree with our love for them, God. We ask that in your name, Jesus. Make us that kind of church, we ask. Amen.